Good morning, everyone, and welcome
morning
to Bury Street Community Church, a local church in North London. It's great to see so many faces of the church family. If you're on Zoom, if you're watching a little bit later on the internet, on YouTube or something later on, then we're so glad that you stopped by to see us. My name's Dougie, I'm the pastor here, and you'll probably find it helpful to have a Bible nearby. Paul writes to a local church in Greece, saying that the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus, for some people, looks like foolishness. It looks wrong. It looks weak. A man dying on a cross, how could that be anything? But he says for Christians, for those of us who believe that message and are being saved through that message, it is the power of God. The Lord Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead changes everything, including our lives. We're going to praise God this morning by singing All Creatures of Our God and King. So let's stand as we sing. You should be on mute. If you're not, then make sure you're muted and sing as loud as you can. If you know this one, that would be great. Let's stand if you can and sing together, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Oh,
Great. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we humbly call out to you today in thanks and praise. We worship you today because you are God and you alone are worthy of our praise. We praise you because you have done great things. You love this world that has turned against you. You willingly sent your Son to die to pay the penalty for our sins. Thank you that the Lord Jesus washes the sins of his people by his blood. Would we rejoice in his great love? Thank you that Jesus has defeated every one of our sins and we can cast our burdens today on him. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is coming again one day and all creation on that day will cry out, praise him, hallelujah. And with this song and these thoughts ringing out in our hearts, our minds, help us to praise you with all that we have today, with our mouths, with our hearts, with everything, with our time, with our families. May all those that we meet know that we are people who praise and worship you. And our Father, we ask that you would forgive our many sins this morning. Would you help us to flee from sin, to hate our sin, that we would love and praise you more and more. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, boys and girls, grown-ups, you are going to need a Bible. Please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And you're going to need to find verse 39. Okay? Verse 39. And I'll explain in a moment what is going on there. Okay? Luke chapter 11, verse 39. I'll give you a moment or two just to find that. Great. Okay, the Lord Jesus is having a meal with someone. And he says in verse 39, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Now, let me tell you something about what the Lord Jesus is saying there. I had to go up to Scotland this week and I got this little statue. It's made, believe it or not, out of coal. Can you see that? Someone give me a thumbs up. Okay. Now, that used to live in my grandmother's flat because she said it used to look like my grandpa when he came home from work, because my grandpa was a coal miner. He worked underground. He dug coal out of the ground. And when he came home, it was so dusty and dirty from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was just covered in dirt and grime. And he would clean himself. He would spend ages in the bath and they'd still be dirt and grime that he couldn't get. And so my grandmother kept this in her little flat to remind her of how dirty my grandpa would be when he came home from work. Young folks, boys and girls, grown-ups, when the Lord Jesus was having a meal with a man, what he and the man were talking about is how to have a relationship with God, how to know and love God and follow him forever. And the man that Jesus was speaking to thought that as long as he cleaned himself up, he tried to clean himself again and again and again and again, that he would be clean enough for God. But the Lord Jesus says there's a problem with that. Because the problem with sin is not just what's on the outside of us that makes us unclean, but what about all the stuff inside of us? What we think about, what we say, what's in our hearts? How can we possibly clean up what's inside of us? And the Lord Jesus says, we can't. Not by ourselves. But here's the amazing thing. The Lord Jesus has come to clean us and make us right and fit for God. He's come to clean us on the inside. He's come to clean our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and all the stuff that we can't clean ourselves. The Lord Jesus has come to do something about it. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus cleaned us up when he died on the cross for our sins. as we trust him, as we ask him to forgive us all the wrong things that we've done, the Lord Jesus cleans us and makes us fit for God. He makes us able to have a relationship now and forever, no matter what we've done. As we ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us, he will clean us because he loves us. Isn't that great news today? And I wonder today if you've ever asked the Lord Jesus to clean you up. You can, and he would love to do that, because we cannot clean ourselves and make us fit for God. We're going to sing a song that talks about the Lord Jesus being a mighty Savior who can clean us, who can wash away our sin. And it's called Mighty, Mighty Savior. Aaron, will you play the tape? Great. And let me give you some notices just for what's going on over the next few weeks. This week is half term here in North London. Holiday Club will be online on YouTube. If you're on the church kind of contact list, email list, you should have got a link already for that. It's for primary school age children. There's going to be three, I think it's 1 hour sessions with games, a Bible talk, some craft, lots of fun. That will go live from 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. The link that I've sent out, you can pass it around to friends and family. Please use that this week and watch it with your young people. It's great fun. A couple of other things. London City Mission The local missionary in North London, a guy that some of us know well, he's hosting a prayer meeting, basically to reach out to Muslims in Enfield. We're going to pray about that on Monday, the 22nd of February at 7:45. If that's something you'd be interested in, then please contact me and I'll send you the details. And something else from London City Mission is that the first four Mondays in March, so I think that's starting from Monday the 1st of March in the evening, the LCM are going to do a little bit of training on understanding Islam and how to reach out to our Muslim friends and neighbours with the good news of the Lord Jesus. It should be really good. As I said, you can get details from me or if you're watching on YouTube or the internet, please contact us through the website details. They're all there. We're going to meet. Please stay around afterwards. We're going to have some breakout rooms. We'd love to chat, get to know you a bit better after the service. Tonight at 6:30, we have a short time where we get together as well just to catch up with how each other are doing. Tuesday night, we have a prayer meeting on Zoom at 8 p.m. If you don't come to that at the moment, we'd love to spend some time with you, and we'd love if you came and prayed with us. Some of the other regular things like Together and the youth group on Friday night, because it's half term, we're just going to have a little break from that this week. If there's anything that you'd like to know more about this local church, as I've said, please do contact us. Now, just to be a little bit different this week, we're going to have a book review. Someone in the church family, Estelle, has been reading a really good book. She's going to tell us a wee bit about it. Estelle.
Hi there. So for my birthday last year, I got a book called An Open Door, A True Story of Courage in the Congo. It took me a while to get to it, but when I was forced into isolation because we were sick, I kind of picked it up and started reading it. Yeah, my copy's on loan. So look at Doogie. He's got his copy there. The story tells the story of a woman called Maud Kells, who was brought up in Northern Ireland and she became a Christian. And the book is her story of her love for God and her service for him. When she was in her 20s, Maud heard someone speak at a meeting about the need for more missionaries to go to the Congo because missionaries there had been massacred. So there was a real need for other people to step into that place. And she answered that call on her life by dedicating more than 50 years of service through the mission agency WEC to the people of the now Democratic Republic of Congo, the DRC. As a trained nurse and midwife, Maud spent a large portion of that time helping build a hospital and maternity ward in a remote town in the northeast part of the country, while training locals in nursing and midwifery, as well as leading Bible studies and just basically having an open home for the locals to go in and, you know, hear her stories about Jesus. Due to the extremely bad conditions of the roads, Maud's primary mode of travel became the planes provided by the other mission agency, MAF, that I know a lot of people in church have connections with. The book tells of the challenging conditions that Maud lived in, the relationships she built up, and the faithfulness of the God she served. There is lots in there, but I'm going to encourage you all to get your own copy and read it, or borrow a copy from somebody in the church and read it, because I think you'll really enjoy it. Here are three reasons why I liked the book. First, it was a really easy read. It was Maud basically told the story to her friend who wrote it all down. And it just reads like you're having a conversation with Maud, hearing her tell her story herself. We see her dependence on our unchanging God. Her resilience and perseverance in difficult circumstances was really humbling and challenging. I found the book particularly helpful during the times of uncertainty and sorrow that we're currently living in. A couple of times Maud was evacuated from her home because of rebels coming into the area and not knowing whether or not she would actually be able to return to her home and to the place that she was serving. She trusted God with her feelings and emotions and saw his hand at work in all situations in her life. And it was a good reminder for us in the isolation that we're experiencing and lockdown and the frustrations and the stress and the fears, that God is still in control and cares about our feelings and our emotions as well as our lives. And finally, the book is a reminder of our partnership with our international missionaries in the spread of the gospel. We are here in the UK, we're in Enfield or further afield, but We are a vital part of the gospel going out in other parts of the world. And this was a good reminder of that, because Maud consistently talks about the people who prayed for her, the people who gave financially to the work that was going on there in the DRC. So it helped me. It helped me to pray and remember to pray for our international partners, as well as the folks there in the DRC, the believers there, and Maud. Finally, when asked what Maud hoped for, that people would take from reading this book, she says, "I trust that they will praise and glorify our wonderful Lord Jesus, and that they will be challenged to serve him too." Now, our verse for the year from Hebrews is to spur one another on towards loving good deeds. And this book did that for me. It spurred me on to love God more, and it spurred me on for good deeds. And so I'm wanting to spur you on to love and good deeds, and to say this book would be a really good way to do that. So like I said, there are a few of us in the church who've got copies, and if you're interested in reading it for yourselves, then speak to either me or Dougie and we'll get a copy to you. Thanks very much.
Brilliant. Thanks, Estelle. Here it is again, An Open Door by Maud Kells. Contact us if you'd like to read it. Let me encourage you to do that. If you want to buy your own copy, go to tenofthose.com and they would happily take your money and send you one of these books. But please get in contact. It is a really good read. Thank you so much, Estelle. We're going to turn to prayer now. I'm going to ask Nigel and Anna if they would lead us in prayer.
We're going to pray for one of our mission partners, for our fellowship, for outreach, and for the persecuted church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Alec and Patricia Catspo and their church in Naples. We thank you that you've placed them there deliberately and you've provided for them continually over the years. And we thank you for this prospect of being able to put up a building, a church building. And we pray that after many setbacks, that purchase of the land would complete this week. We thank you for Patricia's love of the prison women and that she's been able to get access again. We pray that you'd enable her to support and care for the women there and share the Lord Jesus with them. And particularly, we ask that in the coming months, many of them would come to trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Alec and give him godly wisdom to help in all the pastoral situations he has to deal with. And we especially ask that you would give him wisdom, energy, love, and perseverance in the church partnership that he's involved in to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Father, we again pray for those who have been bereaved recently in our fellowship. Help us to show love and share comfort with them. And we ask especially that you would be very real to them and carry them through the difficult weeks and perhaps months ahead. Thank you too, Lord, for the help given to Dougie this week for safety and travel to Glasgow and back, for comfort and grief, and that he was able to encourage the wider members of his family too. We also pray for those recovering from illness that they would get back to full health quickly and none will be left with long-term symptoms. Pray for those of us who are waiting for test results that you help us to wait with peace in our hearts. We pray for those waiting for the vaccine to be rolled out that you'd keep us safe and help us to wait patiently. And lastly there, Lord, we do pray for those struggling with mental health issues, whether coronavirus related or not, that you would help them to trust in you when they're afraid, rely on you when they need help, find relief in you from their symptoms, and become steadfast in their faith in you.
As we try to reach out to our friends, Lord, with the goodness of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us to use the opportunities that lockdown brings. We pray for Holiday Club Live online, that it would bring us into contact with those who haven't yet heard about Jesus. We pray that we would use this opportunity. And Father, we pray for other opportunities to talk to our neighbours, to share life with them, and in doing so, to point them to you. Father, we pray for the persecuted church across the world. Paul, in your word, urged us to pray for those in difficulties. And we pray for those that we don't know who are suffering. Father, Estelle's just pointed us to the DRC, Lord. We pray for people there who find it hard still to be Christians. We pray for Chad, where the majority group hates Jesus and Christians are still oppressed. We thank you for the small church there. We pray that it be built up. We pray for Iraq, where there was a suicide bombing this week, and many are persecuted for turning to you, and yet the church there is growing. We pray it would continue to grow. Father, we bring China to you as well, where the church has grown in such numbers, and yet the state still tries to control it. These are just a few of the many countries, Lord, where your name is still hated and that Christians are persecuted. We pray that the good news would continue to reach all corners of the earth and many would come to faith. Father, we bring all these prayers to you and the prayers of our hearts as well. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nigel and Anna. We're going to sing again. It's a song that's called Christ is Mine Forevermore. Believe it or not, we started to learn this about the week before we went into lockdown last March. But obviously circumstances overtook us. So some people might not know it, but I love to sing songs that help me to focus on the Lord Jesus with great words and a tune that's catchy as well. So we're going to watch this. And if you know it, sing it as well. Great. Erin.
Come rejoice now, oh my soul.
Great. I love the words to that song. Okay, we're going to have a Bible reading in just a moment. You're going to need to turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 in your Bible. I hope you've got that nearby. Now, a friend of mine is going to be preaching today, a guy called Andy Prime, who's a pastor up in Edinburgh at a church called Gracemount Community Church. As I said, Andy's a good friend. He's working on an estate, a council estate, and they see all sorts of things going on there. But they're reaching out with people, to people with the good news of the Lord Jesus, and they're seeing lives transformed by the power of God, which is great. We've supported them and prayed for them these last couple of years. Before we roll the tape on Andy, I'm going to ask Ailey if she will read to us Daniel chapter 6. Ailey.
Great. Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thanks, Ailey. Thank you for reading that. Erin, will you roll Andy? Thanks.
What's happening, Bury Street? My name's Andy Prime. Some of you won't know me. I'm pastor of Gracemount Community Church in Edinburgh, but I love your church. It's been a while since I've been there. In fact, it feels like ages ago, me, Calvin and Ian came down. But I love your church. I was 5 years in Enfield. But then also Doogie and Trish are just some of our best friends. And so we think about you often. We pray for you. We're so grateful for the way that you pray for us and grateful for the way you've supported us in our ministry in Gracemount. And it's a pleasure to preach for you this morning. You're jumping into the church series where we are in Daniel. So we're in Daniel chapter 6. And apologies for this being a black and white. We've made a decision right at the start of lockdown. We weren't going to do this in full colour, we're going to do it in black and white because we feel like we're still kind of mourning the fact that we can't do real church together. And so this is our kind of defiant statement that this isn't what church ought to be, and we're longing for the day when we're back together in person, in full colour, as we miss and we've loved. So let me pray for you as you listen to God's word, and I hope it does you some eternal good this morning, as I do for our church, as they watch as well. So let's pray. Lord God, without a true knowledge of you, we don't truly know ourselves. So please teach us today who you are as creator, as judge, and as saviour. And may that lead us to hope in you, to repent of our sins, and to trust in Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. What's happening, Bury Street? There's a moment, right? Slap bang in the middle of today's episode of Daniel's life, that if you were to watch just that one moment in isolation from everything else, it would seem pretty bland. Pretty ordinary. The moment comes in verse 10. Well, you read this. Daniel went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Now, Daniel's almost 80 years old at this point. You started off in Daniel 1. And you're tracking with him when he's a handsome, physically impressive teenager. But now, you see him at 80. And in this moment, he's carefully taken step by step to an upstairs room in his house. We don't know if he's got a stair lift. Maybe he did. But he's going up. Now, he's been living in Babylon almost 70 years. He's basically been prime minister of the empire twice. But although his life has been in Babylon, his heart belongs to his home in Jerusalem. And so he opens a window towards home. And then with his knees cracking and his back aching, he lets out a low groan as he lowers himself to his knees. And from down there, in front of the open window, he prays. And the theme of his prayer in verse 10 is, thank you, thank you, thank you. At the end of verse 10, you get told that this is something this old boy did three times every single day. Now, if that's been his habit every single day since he arrived in Babylon age 14, then he's done this over 76,000 times. Window open, knees down, giving thanks. And it can appear pretty quaint, right? Maybe it's a picture of what we think Christianity is. Old people down on their knees praying to God. Maybe your granny did it. It seems very serene, very peaceful. Even when you just grab this one moment, oh, we old Grandpa Daniel praying. However, you zoom out and the whole picture changes. This moment of prayer isn't in peacetime. For Daniel, it's bang in the middle of war. This moment of calm comes in the midst of conspiracy and chaos. This isn't Daniel like grabbing some time to pray in the advert break in between Countdown and Homes Under the Hammer in the peacefulness of his retirement. This is Daniel grabbing some time to pray in between a plot to kill him and a den of lions ready to eat him. That's the moment. This moment of quiet devotion is a moment actually of defiance that happens in between threats of death. And Daniel has been the king's new favourite. He got promoted in verse 3 to be set pretty much over the whole empire. The other lads who were competing for the job don't like him or that promotion in verse 4. But as they try to get shot of him in verse 5, they can't find anything in his backstory he's done that's illegal. So they have to concoct and create a new law that makes something that he does do illegal. Verse 5. And the thing that you can depend on Daniel doing is pray. Everyone knew that three times a day for the last 70 years, Daniel has tottered up to his wee room, window open, knees down, giving thanks. And so they plumb to make prayer illegal. And so through flattery and half-truths, the lads force the king's hand to set a law that for 30 days, if anyone prays to anyone other than the king, they'll get chucked into a den of lions. Now, come back and read verse 10 again. The verse that on its own seemed pretty quaint, pretty quiet, pretty bland. And you read verse 10 and you go, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, so he's just learned that if he prays, he'll become prey to lions. So when he had just learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows open towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he gets down on his knees and he prays, giving thanks to God. And here's a line, just as he had done before. See, this little moment is now actually a mental moment. So much of it doesn't make sense. I mean, windows open, knees down, giving thanks. Windows open. Daniel, what are you doing? I mean, if you have to pray, pray in private. Shut the windies. Knees down. Daniel, how on earth are you not pacing about the room, panicking, losing your mind over the nightmare conspiracies out to get you? How can you be still in this moment? And giving thanks. You go, what? Giving thanks for what? That would be pretty far down my agenda, my prayer list for that day. I would be crying out for protection, crying out for escape. But here is Daniel, at the heart of a conspiracy that wants him dead, and basically at the mouth of a den of lions that will make him dead. And he's got the window open, he's down on his knees, and he's giving thanks. It's madness. But what I want to show you today from Daniel chapter 6 is that if you're a believer in Jesus, it is possible to have these experiences of almost calm. The calmness of verse 10. Even amid the conspiracies and the chaos. And I think we need some of that at the minute. And I just want to walk this through using verse 10 as a kind of a base to explain the rest of the chapter and say, if we need some of this, it's going to come like Daniel as we have an open window, as we bow down and as we give thanks. So first then, when you're a foreigner in exile, point number one, when you're a foreigner in exile, keep a window open to the New Jerusalem. When you're a foreigner in exile, keep a window open to the New Jerusalem. So Daniel's in exile, right? He's called that by his haters. If you look at verse 12, they say Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah. Now, an exile, if you don't know, is just somebody who's away from home. Daniel didn't grow up in Babylon. He grew up in Judah. And he'd lived there till he was about 14. But at that point, Judah was invaded by Babylon. Daniel's carted off to Babylon, and he's lived there ever since. Now, in Babylon, he has prospered and he's been promoted. To say that he had done well for himself was an understatement. He'd basically been prime minister now under two different kings who were the heads of two different empires. Right? The Babylon had been the big empire, but now the Medo-Persian Empire was the big empire, and Daniel had been a big player in both. And for a wee lad from an overthrown nation like Judah, this was dream world for most folk. Now, he's the biggest or the third biggest player in the world's biggest empire. How tempting it would have been for Daniel just to think of Babylon as home. I mean, he'd been there almost five times as long as he'd spent in Jerusalem. And yet we're told, verse 10, that every day, didn't matter whether it was calm or chaos, every day he had prayed three times with a window open to Jerusalem. Now remember what Jerusalem is at this point. Jerusalem's a dump. It's rubble. It's been overthrown. It's been torn down. The people have been killed. The city's been plundered. The temple's been destroyed. So at this point in history, to look from Babylon to Jerusalem is like looking from the sandy beaches and the blue skies of Barbados and to look out towards the poo-stained streets, the overflowing bins and the rotting caravans of a council estate. From a worldly perspective, a longing look from Babylon to Jerusalem makes no sense. Daniel, what are you doing, man? Settle in Babylon. Make your home in Babylon. It's better. Jerusalem's junk. But Daniel looked towards Jerusalem, and not just because of his fondness of home, but because it filled him with hope. If we had time, we could read more of why he did this. There's a prayer by King Solomon at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8 where he talks about looking towards Jerusalem when you pray from a foreign land. But as Daniel opens his window, it's enough for us to remember today. He's opening his window towards Jerusalem because he wants to open a window towards hope. A hope in 1 Kings 8 that starts with forgiveness of God and ends with being with God. Now that's what you see if you've been with us in Daniel already. There is something worse than death, facing God without your sins forgiven. And there's something better than life, belonging to God as his people. And Daniel deliberately opens a window to that hope of sins forgiven, of one day being with God, three times a day. Three times a day saying, my sins have been taken off my back and one day I'll be taken to be with God. Daniel did this when it was calm and when it was chaos, when he was prospering and when he was persecuted. Because whether you're third in line to the throne or next in line to be fed to the lions, you need to be reminded this is not your home. And this is not where your hope lies. And now, Daniel didn't just need this, we need this. Life as a Christian is hard. When you follow Jesus, you often get hated like Jesus was hated. You get hated like Daniel was hated. We need a hope. But we don't just need it for that. We need it for what we're living through. I was chatting to folk this week, a couple of different people who have said that part of the darkness of lockdown is that it seems there's nothing to look forward to. And it feels like lockdown has closed the curtains and shut the windows to any light at the end of the tunnel. Now this reminds us, that's not the case if you're a Christian. When you're a Christian, it opens the windows. And it says, you're on exile here. This is not your home. Open the window and look back to Jerusalem. The resurrection of Jesus that happened in Jerusalem shows that life in exile is not all there is and that death is not the end. If you're in Jesus, your hope is not limited to this world. The Bible speaks of a new Jerusalem that one day will come down from heaven where God will dwell with his people in this perfect city, where those who have had their sins taken away by Jesus will be taken there to be with him forever. Question, do you believe that? Does your life show that you believe that? That when times are good, you're not getting overly comfy here because this is not your home. Or in the brutal times, you're not getting overcome because this isn't where your hope lies. We need to open a window and see where our hope is. I mean, what difference would it make if three times a day a notification pinged up on your phone that simply said, long for the better country, the heavenly one. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And every time that notification pinged, we weren't taken to like Facebook where it's just distraction or comparison with other people or to eBay or Amazon or wherever it is, it's saying you can find satisfaction here, but it was a moment where we're grabbing onto a hope that says there is something better than this if you're a Christian. Or what if every time you opened your curtains or you open a window, it wasn't just a chance to look out, but you took it as a chance to look forward? So see, if you're a Christian, let me ask you a question. Does our community, does your family, do those around you who aren't Christians view you as an exile, as a weirdo, as different? Because your life is so obviously hoping for something that is different from them and is not here. Or let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, what if the resurrection of Jesus means that there's something better than life and something worse than death? And what if that meant that there was a hope that could be yours today for something better than this? So first thing we learn from Daniel in this little moment in verse 10 is, when you're a foreigner in exile, keep a window open in New Jerusalem. Here's the second thing though. When you're forced to choose, kneel before the Lord your judge. All right, when you're forced to choose, kneel before the Lord your judge. Now come back to this story, right? The whole thing kicks off. Daniel's been promoted to third in command of the whole empire. Now he's been serving in this kind of way for almost 70 years. Now why is that? Chapter 6 verse 3, if you look back, he's distinguished himself by exceptional qualities. Now, it's true of most of us that not every Christian is going to be above everyone else at everything like Daniel was. But every Christian ought to be moving to a place where they're above reproach like Daniel was. So if you look at verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6, these guys try and find some charge against him, but verse 4, second half, they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. See, that's why the king loved him, not just necessarily because he was best, but because he was honest. See, Daniel's heart was for the New Jerusalem, but Daniel's life was still invested in being good for Babylon. He's a reminder that Christians aren't to be hid away from the world, living and working in some kind of Christian commune where we're only interested in our own survival. Now, Daniel's qualities and his character benefited Babylon because that's where God had placed him. See, for most of our lives, where we are at the minute, it won't be a choice between serve God or work in the world. Most of the time, you will serve God by working in the world in a way that's trustworthy, honest, not corrupt, hardworking, not negligent. But, we've seen this before in Daniel in chapter 3. Sometimes the law of God and the law of the world clash. And there will come moments where Christians will face a decision as to who they bow to. See, three times in Daniel chapter 6, you hear the phrase, the law of the Medes and Persians. That is emphasizing the moment of clash for Daniel. When the law of the Medes and Persians says something opposite than the law of God, which law will he obey? Or what king will he serve? The next king on the conveyor belt of the Babylonian Empire or the Most High God? Or which consequence will he fear? Darius's den of lions or God's justice in hell? Or whose judgment will he care about most? The world that's around him or the God who's above him? Now, for most of us where we are today, the clash isn't going to be that it's illegal to pray. However, in Australia this week, it was a law passed that made praying in some circumstances illegal. So these things aren't as far away as we think. But for most of us who are Christians, the reality is that these moments of clash aren't going to come from new laws that ban prayer. But they're going to come from the kind of informal laws in our community that subtly mould us into its corruption and negligence, to use the language of verse 4. So our culture around us will subtly mould us to say, you know what, it's okay to manipulate your expenses, or it's okay to lie on your benefits form, or it's okay to skimp off work and bunk off early when you're working from home, or it's okay to spend more time gaming than it is working, or it's okay just to get that dodgy MOT, or it's okay to ignore the lockdown rules. Basically, do you know what? It's okay to call yourself a Christian and then not live like a Christian. And what happens is we end up kneeling, bowing to the laws of the world we're living in rather than bowing to the laws of the Creator whose world we're living in. And often that's because we end up fearing the slagging we'll get, or the isolation we'll face, or the rejection we'll get, or even just the hard work it will take to live to God's standards, rather than rightly fearing the gods whose standards we've fallen short of. Often our behaviour comes down to an ultimate question: which judge do I fear the most? And as I've thought about it this week, it's made me ask, how much energy and emotion do I waste living for the opinions of people whose opinions don't actually matter? Because when there's a clash between the law of the world and the law of God, when I'm forced to choose who I consider to be the ultimate judge is what will determine who I ultimately bow to. And this is where we need to come back and remind ourselves, what does Daniel's name mean? Daniel meant, the Lord is my judge. And that's why Daniel, with the Lord as his judge, continued to do, in verse 10, just as he had done. Windows open, kneeling down, giving thanks. Because if in the moment that prayer is made illegal, he changed his habit in any way, it would reveal that he changed who he was bowing to. It's why later on in verse 22, he'll say, I was found innocent in God's sight. Because he didn't change who he bowed to. Notice that language in verse 22. I was found innocent in God's sight. And maybe we just need to stop and swallow that. We live in the sight of God. Too often our behaviour is determined by what we can see, rather than on the God who can see us. And so we prefer to save face and lose faith, rather than save faith and lose face. Who will we kneel to when those clash moments come? Question for you if you're a Christian. In what ways does your behaviour in public, when everyone's watching, and in private when no one's watching, reveal about which judge you are bowing towards. Or if you're not a Christian, let me ask you this. What if there is a God, a living God, who sees everything you do in life and is going to judge you after death, not based on your community's definition of right or wrong, but on his? So first then, when you're foreign and exile, keep a window open to the New Jerusalem. See your hope you have. When the moments of clash come, when you're forced to choose, bow before the Lord your judge. And now third, when you're facing death, give thanks to the Lord who rescues and saves. So windows open, nails down, now giving thanks to the Lord who rescues and saves. So back to the story, right? Daniel has just learned that if he continues to pray, he'll become praised to the lions. But even in the face of death, in the face of threat, he gives thanks. Thankful, I reckon, because even if the world's judgment of him is that he's worthy of death, he knows that God's judgment of him is that he's been forgiven and will enjoy eternal life. Thankful that even if his immediate future is to be eaten by lions, his eternal future is that he'll enjoy eternal life. That's what fuels not just the bold defiance of verse 10, but this kind of calm thankfulness of verse 10. Because for Daniel, to die is not absolute loss. In fact, to die is gain. Now, in that moment where he's given thanks, the door crashes open and the corrupt lads who set up the whole thing burst in and catch him in the act. And when they bring Daniel to the king, demanding his death, the king is devastated. If you turn over to verse 14, it says he is distressed. He loved Daniel. That's why he put him third in command in his kingdom. But, and we're meant to notice this, the king may be on Daniel's side, but there's bog all he can do to be Daniel's saviour. He's got no possibility of changing the law, verse 15. He's got no power to rescue Daniel, verse 14. And he's left with no peace in his palace the night that Daniel's thrown into his den, verse 18. It reads he can't sleep, he can't eat, and he can't be distracted from what's going on. Now, I think in that moment, we're meant to see a contrast between Daniel and the king. So verse 10, here's Daniel. In the face of death, what does he do? He does what he's always done. Window open, kneel down, give thanks. But in the face of Daniel's death, what's the contrast in the king's place? The king has no power to be his saviour, and he finds no peace in all the luxury of his palace in the face of all this suffering. So, verse 10, calm and serene in the face of death, but in the palace, surrounded by everything his eyes could ever want, he's got no peace. And then you track the story on and you look at Daniel actually in the den full of lions, when it seems like the only prospect was mutilation. What happens? God rescues him from death and gives Daniel another moment of a kind of blessed calm, even surrounded by these big cats. And my guess is that just as before the king gets his moment of sleepless peacelessness, that before the king then raced to the den the next morning, Daniel had already done his same old routine. Find out from the angel which way was Jerusalem, knees down, giving thanks. That's what he's always done. But the king's a reminder to us in the middle of these two moments of calm in Daniel's life that we are not powerful enough to rescue ourselves or anyone else from death. The king's a reminder that there's no amount of power or prosperity in this world to distract us from the reality of death. And he's a reminder to us that a change in earthly government is not the answer to the church's struggles in this world. But in Christians, we're not looking there for hope. As Christians, in contrast to the king, we do have reason for a calm thankfulness, even in the face of death. Why? Because God's rescue of Daniel smacks of his rescue in Jesus. See, as in Daniel's life, his haters conspired against him like Jesus. Like Daniel, they couldn't find any corruption in Jesus. Like Daniel, they convicted Jesus by deceit. Like Darius couldn't save Daniel, Pilate couldn't save Jesus. Like Daniel gave thanks in the face of death, Jesus gave thanks in the face of death. And like Daniel was placed in a pit that was covered by a stone and then sealed, Jesus is placed in a pit covered by a stone that is then sealed. But unlike Daniel, Jesus actually died. He dies under the judgment of God, the judge for all the times the living God has seen me bow towards a world of other things. He dies to forgive me, to take my sins away so that in him I can be found innocent in God's sight. He dies to close the mouth of hell for me and to open a window to a life in the future where beyond death I am taken to God's side forever. He dies to swallow death so that even though we face death all day long, we can shout, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God." He gives us a victory through Jesus Christ. And Daniel's rescued from the lion's den, but we need to see Daniel and Jesus next to each other because they're a good reminder together that God doesn't always rescue and save in the same way. Daniel was rescued from death. Jesus was raised to life after death. See, sometimes God will spare his peoples from death to lengthen their earthly life. Daniel clearly had more work to do in Babylon, verse 28. So sometimes God will spare his people from death to lengthen their earthly life, but sometimes God will allow his people to die to fast track them to eternal life. Their work on earth was done. But whether spared for a longer life like Daniel or fast tracked to eternal life like many of Jesus' disciples and apostles since, Christians are those who can give thanks even in the face of death because as the king sings in verse 27, they have a God who rescues and saves. See, Daniel's a good reminder to us, and I think especially if we're new Christians, that we need to live the Christian life right up to death, right up to the very end. He's a reminder that right up to the very end, we will face temptations and suffering. So a final question for you if you're a Christian. What is it that's going to keep you going until you're as old as Daniel was? Especially if right now you're already at the point where you're tempted to tap out. What is it that's kept the old saints in your church going in defiance of the world and in faithfulness to Jesus where others have caved into the world and fallen away? I can guarantee you that those who have fallen away have lost sight of eternity. They've shut the window. They've subbed in irrelevant judges. And they're distracting themselves from the reality of death. And I guarantee you that those who have kept going have made it their daily discipline to keep that window open to their future hope. To make the hard decisions to bow only to God. And have given thanks daily that Jesus rescues him from death. If you're a new Christian, if you're a battling Christian, getting those habits, those three habits in your day, three times a day, will be the disciplines that help you endure. But maybe just a final question to you if you're not a Christian. Did you notice the difference in the outcome when the corrupt conspiracy boys and their families were thrown into the lion's den? It happened in verse 24. And we need to remember, this is the justice of a wicked king. It's absolutely brutal that he includes their families in their punishment. But it is a picture of the difference between facing death with God and facing death without God. Daniel was saved without a wound, but all of their bones were crushed before they even hit the deck. It's teaching us those who trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins are safe in death, assured a future with God. But those who die in their sins are condemned in death and are assured a future in hell. And so today, if you have no hope beyond this world, but you're starting to realise that you will face God as a judge in death, you need to trust Jesus today. That his life, death and resurrection can forgive your guilt and declare you innocent. That it can transform your future from hell to heaven. And I beg of you, don't wait to make that decision when you're 80. You need to do it today.
We're going to sing again, and then I'll pray afterwards as we close. I will pass on your thanks, your regards to Andy on our behalf, if that's okay. But please, let's put those things that he said, if we're believers, into practice. What a great thing to do. Erin, you roll the last song.
Spirit to the work on earth.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder today to be faithful to you in all things. Thank you for Daniel's example to get down on his knees, to open the window, and to give thanks to you. Father, help those of us who are followers of Jesus to do that way, way into our old age, we pray, if you give us the strength. Help us to regard you more important, our great judge, far more important than those who may judge us here on earth. Would your opinion be the one that matters most to us? And Father, help us to keep trusting in our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who shut the mouth of hell that we could go free, could be declared innocent. Father, we ask for your help this week to be those who keep faithfully following Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.